Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Excited to have you all here this morning. And thank you for joining us here at Westside Family Church. Those of you here in the North Sanctuary, those over in our South Sanctuary, those of you joining us online, and a special shout out to our brothers and sisters at our Speedway campus this morning. If we have not met, my name is Brad Norman, Next Steps Pastor, Care Pastor, and it's my honor and my privilege to share today's message with all of you, a message that continues in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, verse 47 through 56. If you're following along in your Bibles today or your Bibles app, Matthew 26, 47 through 56. This is a special day. There's a lot happening. And we're going to talk about the overcoming Messiah. That is the theme for today, overcoming Messiah. And the scene, the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the Garden of Gethsemane is a very special place, not only biblically or historically speaking, but also for me personally. You see, in 2011, sitting with my wife in this very sanctuary, I created a bucket list, because that's what you're supposed to do when you think you're going to kick the bucket. And the number one item on that bucket list was, someday I want to go to the Holy Land. And in 2019, Julie, my wife and I, we got to go. And we got to see all the historic places. But you can imagine how excited I was when I knew in the itinerary we were going to pay a visit to the Garden of Gethsemane. That was a special place that I wanted to go to. And when we got there that day, there's a picture right there that Julie and I took being in the garden. And we got there that day, I was able to break away from the group and spend some quality time, some emotional time in the garden. Also that day was the day they were trimming back the olive branches. And on the pathway, on the way out, was a pile of olive branches. And I was able to reach down and snag an olive branch, get it in my suitcase, get it through customs, get it back to the States, where that olive branch adorned my desk at the Speedway campus. Until we hired a facilities team. One of the staff values at Westside is gracious excellence, our best for Jesus. And when I walked into the Speedway campus that morning, the place was immaculate. My office, clean top to bottom, even my desk. There was nothing on my desk, not even an olive branch. I'm sure it looked like just a dried up branch of a plant. So all that to be said, another staff value here at Westside is love. This is our measure. Did I mention how much I love our facilities team? They're great. Several illustrations today that I've woven into the message are very personal illustrations, which means this. I'm going to be honest with you today. I'm going to be transparent with you today. I'll be vulnerable with you today. Sound good, church? Here we go. Now, we know that we live in a fallen world, and oftentimes in life, difficulties pop up, difficulties that are unavoidable. Who's not had an unexpected expense so large they wondered if it was the one to drive them to bankruptcy? Who's not had a friend or a colleague stab them in the back and try to ruin their reputation? Who's not battled a sickness, an illness, or a disease so severe they wondered if they would live or die? I've survived a broken marriage. I've survived financial hardship. At one point, I didn't have $5 to buy gas to put in the mower to mow my yard, even though the HOA was putting notices on my door, mow your yard. I was that guy. In 2001, I was diagnosed with cancer. In 2008, I was given 5 years to live. And albeit many hardships in life, whether our fault, someone else's fault, or nobody's fault, we have a choice to make. How to overcome those difficult situations. And while the world is going to define best in overcoming these situations as what best serves me out of self-interest, God's going to define best as in what's honoring and abiding to Him. And even though we know that perseverance makes us stronger, it's not always easy to overcome these difficulties, these hardships in life, and make the godly choice in obeying and honoring our Father. And so today we're going to look and examine Judas, Peter, the disciples, and even Jesus' hardship in the Garden of Gethsemane and how they overcame them, the right and the wrong way. You could say that today is a WWJD kind of day, a what would JJ do? What would Jesus do? But not far off. We now will fix our eyes and ears on the screen as we participate together in the public reading of Scripture.
And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign.
Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.
Immediately he went up to Jesus.
Greetings, Rabbi.
And kissed him.
Friend, why have you come?
Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear.
Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus?
In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes,
Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.
Then all the disciples forsook him and fled.
There's a lot happening here, so much that we can't cover all of it in today's time. But let's start with Judas and the disciples. Of course, we know that the last time we saw Judas was at the Last Supper, at the table with the other disciples, where Jesus cryptically hinted at betrayal amongst one of the 12. And now, seemingly for sure, in their spot, one of them is now going to be exposed as the one who is going to betray Jesus. And to really dive into this a little bit further, I want to unpack a little bit more scripture for you as I read out of Matthew 26, 21 through 25. And while they were eating, he, being Jesus, said, Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. They, the disciples, were very sad and began to say to him one after another, Surely you don't mean me, Lord. And Jesus replied, The one who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Jesus said, You have said so. Now during the meal, Jesus said, One of you who dips his bread in the bowl is going to betray me. And one by one, each of the disciples said, Surely you don't mean me. Jesus remained silent for all of them, except for when it came to Judas. And when Judas asked, Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi, Jesus responded, You have said so. Ouch. Essentially saying, You're the one. You're the betrayer. Judas, you're the betrayer. Now, Judas, he's one of the 12 disciples. Need us say more? He's in the inner circle. For 3 years, he traveled with Jesus, watching Jesus speak and preach and perform miracles and heal the sick and the wounded. Judas and the other disciples were given authority to cast out demons, to perform miracles themselves, to pursue the least, the last, the lost. He was one of those guys. And now he's been exposed. You're the betrayer. Why? Was Judas anticipating a triumphant militaristic Messiah that would overcome the Roman Empire? Was Judas upset because he had just given up everything, his life, potentially his family, his occupation to follow Jesus. And now he'd have nothing to show for it. And we know that Judas was Jesus' CFO, chief financial officer. He was in charge of the money bags. And we know that Judas struggled with this. We know that multiple times he dipped his hand in the money bag. And on this occasion, he betrays Jesus for a mere 30 pieces of silver, which in today's standard is roughly $300. His response, that is Judas's, embodies the wrong way to overcome this difficult situation. A journey paved in betrayal, a journey paved in shortcuts and self-serving actions. Judas was acting out of self-interest. He acted out of self-interest in overcoming this situation. But it doesn't stop there. Let's look at the betrayal as we unpack verse 48 through 50. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Wow. Judas disgustingly here uses an intimate display of affection, a kiss, to betray Jesus. Now, we know in this time and in this culture, a kiss was a popular means of men greeting men who were in the inner circle, who they had high relational collateral with. Now, in the Western culture, men don't greet men with a kiss. Thank you, Jesus. Men typically greet men with a handshake. Post-COVID, it now might be a fist bump. It might be a nod up acknowledgement or a nod down acknowledgement. In an intimate situation, it could be a hug with a backslap, but not a kiss. And I thought and prayed long and hard about this, starting next week with some of you who are close to me. I'm going to greet you with a kiss. Just kidding. I don't want to lose an ear. I don't want to see the men's attendance here at Westside go down considerably either. So what does Jesus say here? Do what you've come to do, friend. Jesus responds with, do what you've come to do, friend. Really? I think myself and maybe some of you would have responded just a little bit differently. Like, do what you've come to do, you jerk. You fill in the blank, but reminder, you're in church, right? So Jesus here, instead of resisting arrest and retaliating against his attacker, he what? Submits. He submits to the will of his heavenly Father. He surrenders to the mission, not of the earthly conquest mission, but to the spiritual mission of redemption. He's going to fulfill prophecy. He is the overcoming Messiah who overcomes through surrender. Let go, let God. Judas overcomes through self-interest. Jesus overcomes through surrender. Now Peter enters the scene. And we know that Peter here is the companion who drew his sword and struck the high priest's servant. See, this story is captured in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one captures a little bit more specificity or difference to what's happening at the time. For example, we know that John is the only book that tells us the high priest's servant is Malchus. John is also the book that tells us that the disciple that drew his sword and struck the high priest's servant Malchus was Peter, the disciple Peter. We know that in the book Luke talks about Jesus healing Malchus's ear, which, by the way, is the final miracle before Jesus goes to the cross. Now, Peter is a fervent disciple. He's somewhat impulsive. He's a, I got this kind of attitude or personality, a ready fire aim kind of guy. Now, I identify most with Peter, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But drawing his sword, he inflicts violence. He makes a mess out of his situation and has Jesus clean it up. Peter acts impulsively with violence. And in doing so, only manages to lop off an ear. And I'm sure here Peter's going for the head of Malchus, but being a fisherman, untrained with the sword, only manages to capture his ear. Peter accomplishes very little. and makes a mess of the situation. I'm reminded in James 1:20, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Boy, I wish I would have known that when I was younger. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But we also know that later in Peter's ministry, he pierces the hearts for God because he has the word of God in him, a calling and a purpose. And we know that day that thousands are saved. We can also look at verse 53. This is very interesting. Verse 53, do you not think I cannot call upon my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? So Jesus responded, Peter, put your sword away. I can have 12 legions of angels here, the blink of an eye, snap of a finger. Now, that's military terms, and we know that a legion is upwards of 600 troops, so 12 times 600 is 72,000. Jesus says more than 72,000 angels. But let's take that just a little bit deeper. In Old Testament, Kings 19:35, we know that in one night, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. That's a God army. In stark contrast from Peter, Jesus intervenes and acts out of profound compassion and love. Tells Peter, put your sword away, and heals Malchus's ear. Peter acts out of violence, out of impatience, out of a desire to control, and Jesus overcomes with love. Now, I told you earlier that I identify most personality-wise with the disciple Peter. I've been told that for a long time. A ready, fire, aim kind of personality of, I've got this, I'm in control, I'll take care of this. And most often that personality in me shows up when I'm driving. I'm not an aggressive driver, I'm a confident driver. I'm not a fast driver, I'm a productive driver. And oftentimes on long road trips with my wife, Julie, she'll look over and go, Brad, you look exhausted, let me drive. I got this. Nope. And it's not because she's a terrible driver. She's a great driver, and I have to say that because she's sitting in here this morning. She is. But sometimes it takes a certain event for us to make a change in life. And this event occurred March 31st of 2015. You see, I was bivocational at the time. I was a Speedway campus pastor, and I also had a painting company, interior, exterior, residential, and commercial painting. And that morning, I set out to get supplies to my crews who were on the job sites and to make sure that they knew what they needed to do for the day. And for those of you who don't know it, Shawnee Mission Parkway is a main thoroughfare from getting the west side of Shawnee all the way down to the plaza. And you can do it by hitting every green light if you go a certain speed and nobody gets in your way. But this particular morning, I hit every red light, and I feel like I hit them twice. I couldn't get from point A to point B with no time at all. It was a frustrating day. But it was also an important day because I had an appointment in Pleasanton, Kansas that afternoon. And that afternoon, I was going to go flying with my dear friend Herb Siegel, who was also my dentist. He had arranged a connection with me, who had the painting company, and with Brian, who's a developer in Kansas City, who built, by the way, apartment complexes, which happened to be the niche market that I was involved in. And this potential account was going to be a game changer for me. So Herb was going to take us flying, and we're going to fly over all the developments that Brian was building, and I was going to close the deal. But because of the red lights, or because I wanted to blame the red lights that day, I could have left the house a little earlier. By the time I hit 151st Street in Metcalf headed south, I realized I'm not going to get there in time, and I begrudgingly called Herb, and I said, brother, I'm so sorry. I'm not going to make it. You guys go. And I watched a potential large account, a game-changing account, slip through my fingers. Finished the day, drove home, met my wife Julie at the house. We turned on the news, and there it was. Breaking news. Plane crash. Pleasanton, Kansas. They crashed, and they died. And I tell you the story because every red light I hit from that day forward, and even to this day, I'm reminded of them, and I'm reminded of my overcoming Messiah who controls the time, who says, Brad, I got this. Jesus, take the wheel. Amen, church. Peter's overcome with control, impatience, and even violence. Jesus overcomes with love. And out of that love, the fruits of the Spirit, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control that can become the operating system. Faced with fear, the disciples collectively up and run. Peter, let go, let God. Judas, surrender. Verse 56, we know what the disciples did. What'd they do? All disciples deserted him and fled. See, you wouldn't want to be you. When the going gets tough, they get going. Left Jesus abandoned. A lot of times, human inclination is when things get tough, when it's uncomfortable, we go the other way. But Jesus can teach us to stand with courage. What can we take away from this? To overcome challenges in life, we must seek God's will and embrace his purpose. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed for an alternative path, but ultimately surrendered to God's plan. His arrest and crucifixion were not out of defeat, but of fulfillment of the purpose and the plan and the prophecy to offer eternal salvation through sacrifice. Jesus had to surrender in the garden in order to go to the cross and defeat death. Let me say that one more time. Jesus had to surrender in the garden in order to go to the cross and defeat death. Amen? And just as Jesus did that, we too can triumph through surrender, through love, through courage and purpose in our lives. I mentioned up front in today's message that I'd be vulnerable, honest, and transparent with you today. I've been Judas. I've been Peter. I've been the disciples. I've acted out of self-interest. I've acted out of control. I've got this. And when things got uncomfortable, I got going. I started attending church here at Westside in 2001. In 2006, when we moved over here to this location, I followed suit and I found my home as Creatures of Habit in seat 384, third from the top row in the balcony seating, if you're not here in the North Sanctuary, the nosebleed section. I called it my crybaby section because oftentimes the Spirit was speaking to me and moved me to tears. Whether it was prayer, the worship, the message, or all the above, the Holy Spirit was calling. And for a long time, I let that call go to voicemail. Every now and then, I'd answer the call, but I didn't like what he was asking, so I'd hang up. And one day in 2011, sitting in that seat with my wife, I answered the call, and I took my obedient next step, because that call, what he said to me was, Brad, you attend a church that's all about next steps. When are you going to take yours? And I walked out of the service, and for the first time, without fear, with courage, I tapped the Next Steps pastor on the shoulder. Pastor Brian Phipps at the time said, I think I'm supposed to take a next step. I think I'm supposed to be in a group. He said, great. I have one starting this week. You're in. And from that point forward, surrendering my life, standing on solid rock, Jesus is showing up. Now, it hasn't all been balloons and cupcakes. I've taken my bruises along the way. But when I surrendered and submitted, when my operating system was out of love and the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control, when I stood on solid rock with courage, my overcoming Messiah said, watch this. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you, a gifting, a calling for you to identify and optimize your calling in life, to bring him glory, and he wants to show off through me and through all of you. And just like me, no matter where you're at in your spiritual journey, you are loved by the overcoming Messiah. You are loved by Westside Family Church, but you are loved too much to leave you where you're at. We all have a next step, even myself. I hope that's what you've heard today. Because the second bucket list item that I listed that day, as I pointed to this stage and said to my wife, someday I want to give a message from that platform. And 13 years later, here I am. Glory be to God. Amen, church. Our overcoming Messiah wants to show off through you. Will you let him? Will you take your obedient next step? Maybe it's surrender. Maybe it's let go, let God. Maybe it's stand strong and courageous and faithful and trusting in him. Wherever you're at in your personal journey, not only the overcoming Messiah, but West Side wants to help you take that next step. Don't leave here today if you have one. For too long, I sat in seat 384 because that was comfortable, because I was in control, and I wasn't willing to surrender at all. And because of purpose, plan, power, calling, giftings, here I am today. I hope I've honored my Father, and I hope I've honored you with this message. March 31st was a special day for me. And March 31st, 2014, 2 weeks from now, is a special day for all of us. It's Resurrection Weekend. And here at Westside, we kick off that celebration with Good Friday services here at Lenexa, 3:30, 5 o'clock, and 6:30. Don't miss that, folks. It's an intimate, reflective time together. The celebration kicks off on Saturday at 3:30, 5 o'clock, and 6:30. Here at Lenexa, in our normal times here at Lenexa on Sunday, and our normal times at Speedway on Sunday. Now, Easter is the most attended time of the year for Westside Family Church, which means we need to be ready to receive folks coming to hear about this Jesus, this overcoming Messiah. It's a come one, serve one opportunity. We need you and want you and invite you to serve at one of our times so you can be the hands and feet of Christ and receive those who are coming to take their next best step. Amen, church. I'm going to stand to my feet here as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, this space, this place. We thank you for the message. We thank you for provisions that you provided us, Lord, so that we too know that we are loved by an overcoming Messiah, but you love us too much to leave us where we're at. We're written into the story, made on purpose for a purpose, to glorify you, expand your kingdom. So Lord, we give you our vessels today. Show off through us. Give us those divine appointments where we can speak the good news to those you've put in front of us. It's in your name we pray, amen. Church, you are a blessing, so go be one this week. We'll see you back here next week.